Would you please take your Bibles and turn with me once again to the book of Romans, chapter 5, for this session. Romans, chapter 5. I trust you'll understand we're trying to build something here, session by session. And so we'll be standing on the foundation we laid just a moment ago as we look at this chapter, or at least the first half of this chapter. Before we get there, let me just share with you, I've been thinking over the past several weeks, maybe month or so, a little bit more than I normally do about this thing that we do as Christians, gathering together on a regular cycle, Sunday by Sunday, sometimes in special events like this, this thing we do of sitting down and listening as somebody else opens this book and preaches. Why do we do this? Why do we do it with such regularity? We spend a significant part of our day on Sunday, and we do it every 7 days. We gather together, we sit in these chairs, and we listen to somebody else open this book and preach. Well, the answer to the question of why we do that is because there's truth in here. There's truth in this book, and it's very important for our lives that we know the truth that is in this book so that we can understand how we should be thinking and we can understand how we should be living in line with the truth that is in this book. I've had two experiences fairly recently of that, of the importance of that truth shaping my thinking and my living. There's been a lot more than just two experiences, but two pronounced experiences of that recently. Several weeks ago, I had a very poignant dream about missing my dad. It wasn't a dream about my dad. It was a dream about me missing my dad. I was in my dream in our barn. We have an old farm barn, and it was a place where I spent a lot of time with my dad growing up. And in my dream, I was out in that barn, and I was just looking at the walls, all the wood, the planking, and the beams that were holding up that. And I noticed as I was looking around at the wood in the barn that there was quite a bit of need for repair. And in my dream, as I saw those places that needed repair, this sense came over me in my dream, who will tell me how to fix these things? And I realized in my dream that the one person that I had leaned on for so many years to help me with practical things in life was now gone. And as I realized that in my dream, I just walked up to the center beam. I think it was symbolic, the center beam holding up that barn, and I just put my head against that beam and I cried out, "Where's my dad? I want to talk to my dad." And the strength of that emotion just woke me up. And after trying to settle my heart down a little bit, I reached over for Bev's hand and I just told her, I just had a dream about missing dad. And just saying that opened something up in me and I just wept like I hadn't wept for the 10 months since he had passed away. After a while, I just laid there, but I was so deeply affected that I knew I was not going to fall back asleep. And even more important, I knew I needed something. I thought of a passage that I had spoken of so many times at funerals from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Something I knew well and I believed, but lying there for the first time in my life, I needed that truth in a very personal way. So I flipped on the light by my bedside and I grabbed my Bible and I read these words. "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. And then Paul says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. I tell you how important it was for me there in the middle of the night to be reminded of that truth. And then just a few days after that, I was driving to work and I was rehearsing the memory verse that we were working on for that week as a church. And one of the things we do as a pastoral team every Wednesday morning, we gather together for a little time of accountability, and we start out by working on our memory verse. And the memory verse that week happened to be John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. And whoever does not obey the Son does not have life. In fact, the wrath of God remains on him. And the Holy Spirit took that truth and just illuminated that first phrase for me in a way that I had not grasped it before. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. And I thought, that's me. That's me. I believe in the Son. I put my faith in the Son. That wonderfully simplifies and settles everything. I'm in. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Oh, how important that truth was for me. And knowing that truth was for me as I drove to work that morning, and in fact every day, to know that truth. So I've been impressed again recently at how important it is for us to know truth so that it can shape us, can shape our thinking, shape our living, and that's why we do this. That's why we gather and listen to the truth that is in this book. There is truth here that we need, and that is most certainly the case this evening as we look at Romans chapter 5. Now, before I read this, let me just give you what I hope is a helpful little overview of this book of Romans. Romans is all about what God has done for sinners through Jesus. God declares us righteous, justified, based on what Christ did, which we receive by faith. In fact, we can see Romans kind of develop through four steps. Think of it this way. Step number one, our need for justification. Paul talks about that, chapter 1 through the halfway point of chapter 3. Step number 2, the provision of justification. Middle of chapter 3, remember we just saw this a moment ago, but now a righteousness from God is revealed, and he takes that step all the way through chapter 4. Step 3, the results of our justification, and we see that starting right here in chapter 5, verse 1. Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified, and he proceeds to outline for us the results of our justification, and then step four, the implications of justification, which starts in chapter 12, where Paul says, now I appeal to you, brothers, on the basis of what I've just been talking about, this is how you should live. And he takes us there through the end of the book. So we could think of these steps in terms of four questions. Step one, what is our need? Step two, what did God do? Step three, what do we now have? And step four, how should we then live? So here now in chapter 5, Paul is entering a new step where he will tell us all about the results, the benefits of our justification, and it's really important truth for us to get, for us to know. So you listen as I read, for what we have because of what God has done for us in Christ. Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 1. This is God's word. Therefore, Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Very early on, if you're a Charles Dickens fan, you will remember this. Very early on in his classic story of Oliver Twist, after Oliver has been moved on from the boarding house where he was spending his early years, he's now in the workhouse with 100 or so other boys doing their menial labor day after day after day, subsisting on a bowl of gruel provided for them 3 times a day. Well, one day after finishing his gruel, Oliver is motivated, partly by his workmates and partly by his hunger, to take his empty bowl and to go up to the master, Mr. Bumble. It's a famous scene. Little Oliver standing there, holding up his bowl, looking up and uttering these famous words. "Please, sir, may I have some more?" Mr. Bumble and his sidekick, Mrs. Mann, are utterly aghast. I mean, they're completely caught off guard that someone should expect more. And after Mr. Bumble regains his composure, he marches Oliver before the parish board, where again, there is this great astonishment over the audacity of Oliver Twist asking for more. That request is the cause of great distress and great punishment for young Oliver. You see, in that system, marked by this begrudging exactitude and stinginess and this very strict execution of rules and regulations, it is absolutely audacious to think that you could have more. How different it is in Christ. How different it is with the grace of God. I mean, the New Testament loves to speak of how different it is. With God, it is lavish grace, abundant grace. More and more and more, far beyond what we could ask or imagine. With Christ, it is grace upon grace upon grace. And we see that right here in Romans chapter 5. It's communicated ever so clearly by that repeated word in this passage, more. Did you notice? In verse 1, you have something, but in verse 2, we also have another thing, and then in verse 3, it's more than that. And that's true all the way through this passage. Look at verses 9, 10, and 11. 3 times Paul says it. Much more, verse 11, more than that, Paul is beginning to tell us all that we have in Christ. And it's that word more that tells us that God is lavish with the goodness that he has given us through Christ. Friends, we have been given so much. Being in Christ It's not as if we need to come up to God and hold up our little bowls and say, please, please, sir, may I have some more? And expect to hear God say, what? No, he's given so freely, and he loves to pour out grace on his children. Or to use a slightly different image, the benefits package of being a Christian is absolutely amazing. You start to read through the list, and you can hardly believe it. There's this, and there's this, and there's this, and it just keeps going. God's stacking on benefit after benefit after benefit. We'll see this through the next several chapters, but in chapter 5, Paul begins with this kind of mini avalanche of benefits, this mini avalanche of blessings that we now have. In fact, Paul names 6 things, benefits of our justification that we now have. If we have received by faith this gift of righteousness from God, his righteousness applied to us in Christ, declaring us righteous, justified. Look at these opening words of chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, and Paul is off and running, talking about all that we have in Christ. So that's how I want us to spend our time this session. I just want us to see what's here in chapter 5, to set these things before you. This truth here in Romans chapter 5 is so important, and it's important that we know it so that we can live in the good of it, allowing it to actually shape our thinking, allowing it to actually shape our mindset, our perspective. It's important we know this so that we can speak it to ourselves and to one another. But before I lay these 6 things out, I want to make sure that we see that everything that Paul is saying here in chapter 5 is resting on the foundation that Paul laid down in chapter 3, and we saw just an hour ago. Look back just for a moment at chapter 3, let's start at verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. And in fact, Paul reiterates that very same thing right here in the middle of our passage. Look at chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When I was a little boy, I might have been 7 years old, and you know how 7-year-old boys are after sitting in Sunday school class for 45 minutes. I mean, they're just ready to go. And I remember on a particular morning kind of scampering out of the Sunday school room and hearing my teacher call my name, Mike. And I turned around and I saw her do one of these. Come here. And I thought, oh, what have I done? And she said, hold out your hand. And I held out my hand like this. And she did one of these. She said, I will never leave you. And then she folded up my hand and said, that's a promise from God, and you can take it with you wherever you go. And clearly, I have never forgotten that. I want to kind of do the same thing for you. Just put that in your other hand for a second and free this one up. Christ died for our sins. It's the heart of the gospel. Everything that is necessary to the gospel message is in there. We're really sinners. God's justice demanded some payment, but someone else died in our place. Christ died for our sins. That's the heart of the gospel, and Paul once again reiterates that here. Did you notice verse 6? For while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He says it again in verse 8. God shows his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, for our sins. Things were not right between us and God. Paul makes a point of that all through those early chapters. We were under his just judgment, but something has happened to change that, and what happened was Christ died for our sins. Friends, the death of Christ is the objective, historical, unchangeable, rock-solid foundation of your justification. God did something through the death of Christ that we could not do for ourselves. We were estranged. We needed to be reconciled. His love did not wait for some moral improvement in us. Aren't you glad? We have not done the least thing to deserve this. And so in verses 6 through 8, Paul points to that foundation again, and he makes sure we get this so that the opening phrase of verse 1 of chapter 5 sums up the central, this amazing thing God has done for us. We've been justified. We have this new status. But now, notice what Paul says, therefore, since, and he proceeds to begin to tell us what we, being justified, now have. Six things, let's get them very clearly in our minds this evening. First, number one, we have peace with God. Verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not talking about a feeling of peace. God gives that, but that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking here about the objective status of our relationship with God. The estrangement between us and God is gone. The enmity is gone. There is instead this presence of complete health, rightness in our relationship to God. This language of reconciliation that Paul uses throughout these verses picks up that idea. Look at verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. He says the same thing at the end of that verse. Now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved? And notice what Paul makes a point of back there in verse 1. We have peace with God, please notice this, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God, right relationship with God, comes through and only through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I find it more than just a little bit interesting that every one of these chapters in this part of Romans ends by making that point. Just look with me at the end of verse, or at the end of chapter 5. Leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at the end of chapter 6. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look at the end of chapter 7, verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at the end of chapter 8. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I mean, Paul is committed to making this point very clear, and it's the same thing he says at the beginning of chapter 5. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's not think, and let's not let anybody think that you can be good with God. I hear this. I hear people say this sometimes. I'm good with God. I'm good with God. Let's not let ourselves think or anyone think that you can be good with God if faith, specifically in Jesus Christ, is not in the picture. So, first benefit, you are at peace with God. Friends, let's be careful not to underestimate this. Let's not let this be some small thing. I mean, think of the greatest being in the universe. God himself, who holds your life, your future. I tell you, I want things to be right in that relationship. And in Christ, they are. That is something we have because we've been justified. And Christian, it's something you should treasure every day of your life. Second, benefit number two. We have access to grace. I love the way that Paul says this. I love even more the fact that he says it, that it's true. Look at verse 2. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Paul uses language here of kind of coming into a space, a new place, a new space that is characterized by something very different from the space that we used to occupy. This new space is occupied by, or characterized by, grace. The place we were in, the atmosphere there, was all law, judgment, sin, and death. Harsh, exacting. But now, having been declared righteous, we are no longer under the law. And notice, it's not as if we've just gained access once in a while. This is where we live. This is where we're standing. This is where we get to stay. This is not just access for an occasional visit. This is where we live. It's continuous and it's secure. Can I just ask you, don't you love this place? I don't mean Great Vic. I hope you love this place too. I mean this Romans 5:2 place that you've been brought into, this place of grace in which we now stand. I'm accepted by the master of the house. I'm now in a relationship. I'm fully accepted as a son by God. He loves me, and he has good for me, and he loves to be gracious to me. And let that sink in. God loves to be gracious to his children. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Everything that we need. So this is something we have. We've been given access into this grace because we've been justified. And Christian, it's something you should treasure every day of your life. Third, benefit number three, is this thing called hope. Look at the middle of verse 2. Again, Paul says, and, in other words, he's saying, there's another thing, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Here's another benefit. Paul now begins to talk about our situation in terms of our future. He says, because we're justified, we are now able to rejoice. That is actually the word boast. And what Paul means by it is we are now joyfully confident of something. Well, what are we now that we're justified, so joyfully confident of? Well, Paul says it. We are rejoicing in our hope of the glory of God. Well, what is that? Later in this book of Romans, Paul says, you know, I consider that the sufferings of this present life are not worth comparing. Do you remember how it goes? With the glory that is to be revealed in us. And not only will it be revealed to us, but we will ourselves be drawn into that glory. We will be glorified. The creation itself will be set free from its enslavement to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We will share in God's glory. There is an eternal, weighty glory ahead of us. In fact, the final goal of God's plan in creation and redemption is to, I quote, make known the riches of his glory upon his people, which he prepared beforehand for glory. I mean, I'm just quoting here from Paul. Friends, we were made to enjoy and to share in the glory of God. We have, as Paul told us back in chapter 3, all fallen short of the glory of God that he intended for us in creation. But in Christ, we've been brought back. We've been declared righteous, justified, and now we hope in, we have this confident assurance of the glory being restored to us in all of the fullness that God originally intended us to have. And that is something we rejoice in now. You are joyfully confident in now. So when you go back to work on Monday morning, and somebody says to you, why are you so happy? What's the reason for the hope that is in you? You could say, well, I'm in right relationship with God, which I'm really glad for, and I'm looking forward to experiencing the fullness of that someday in the way that God intended us to have. See what that does to your workplace on Monday morning. And if they look at you strangely, you can just say, well, you asked. In fact, I'm not being facetious at all. You could actually do that. Joyful confidence in the future should be a mark of every genuine believer. That is something we have because we've been justified, and Christian, it is something you should treasure every day. Fourth, benefit number four. This one's going to stretch us a little bit. Here it is. Benefit number four of being justified is joy in the midst of suffering. Look at verse 3. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. See, Paul is very aware of the reality in which we all live. He's just spoken of the brightness of the glory coming, but he's also very aware of the darkness that can sometimes hover over our lives and often intrude in our lives now. But amazingly, Paul says, since you've been justified, we are now joyfully confident about our present sufferings, because they actually serve to strengthen our hope. They produce, notice Paul's argument, they produce endurance, which produces character, which results in greater hope in us. It produces in us a deeper conviction of the reality of what we hope in. Listen, nothing gets wasted in God's economy. Nothing. God will use your suffering, and one of the things God will do through your suffering is strengthen your hope. God will show you you really are His, which will increase your hope. Which is where this wonderful truth at the end of verse 5 comes in. Did you notice this? And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Now, that's not just some nice throw-in that Paul puts there at the end of that verse. Paul is saying, through our times of suffering, God will, by His Spirit, who He's given to you, He will continue to pour out His love into your hearts, letting you know that you are loved by God. So rather than our hope being put to shame, or us being put to shame because we have a false hope, our experience of God loving us will show our hope to be very real. So, we can rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that in our sufferings, God is going to be at work to increase our hope, not take it away. And He's going to be at work in us, assuring us of His love, which is a wonderful thing. By the way, this is the very first mention of the Holy Spirit in the book of Romans, right here. And I love the fact that it is with reference to His ministry of making us deeply and refreshingly aware that God loves us. This is a distinctive ministry of the Holy Spirit whom God has given to us. All of this, I mean, how much is packed into verses 3 through 5? All of this because we've been justified. And Christian, it's something you should treasure every day. Fifth, benefit number 5. I think you'll like this. Assurance of absolute safety on Judgment Day. Assurance of absolute safety on Judgment Day. Verse 9. Notice after Paul kind of relays the foundation in verses 6 through 8, he repeats how he started in verse 1. Look at verse 9. Since, therefore, we have now been justified. That should remind you of exactly how he started in verse 1. Since we have been justified, but now there's another new thing that Paul is going to add. Verse 9. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. And he makes exactly the same point in verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. You know, we hear this language of being saved, and we automatically think of conversion, our first getting saved. But here, Paul is using this language to speak of our final deliverance from sin, from death, from judgment. Yes, we are saved now if we've been justified. That is a true statement. If we are in Christ, but that salvation won't be fully realized until this day. Now, it's absolutely certain for those who are in Christ, that's Paul's point here. There's a day of reckoning coming. Martin Luther said at one point, I've got 2 days on my calendar, today and that day. There's a day of reckoning that is coming. Remember back in chapter 2, verse 5, we looked at this verse earlier. Chapter 2, verse 5, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Now, remember, when the Bible speaks about God's wrath, it's not speaking about some uncontrolled, angry outburst. This is God's completely right, strong opposition to sin, and on that day, no one who is outside of Christ will be able to stand. The book of Revelation is very powerful about this. It says that on that day, there will be those who cry out for the rocks to fall on them to protect them from the judgment of God. But Paul's point here is that if you are in Christ, if you've been justified, declared righteous, based on your trusting in Christ's death for you, you will be kept absolutely clear. You will know nothing, absolutely nothing of God's judgment on that day. Did you see how Paul argues? If God went all the way to secure your justification at great cost to himself while you were a sinner, you think he's going to drop the ball when he gets to the goal line? You are the object of his absolutely sovereign and all-powerful love. He has rescued you. He has secured you. You are safe. That is something we have because we've been justified. And Christian, you should treasure that every day of your life. All right, one more. You know what I feel like right now? I feel like I'm running down a hallway and I'm just kind of flinging open doors and saying, look in there, you see that? That's amazing. That's for you. Okay, let's go to the next one. We could spend a message preaching on every one of these six benefits, but one more. It's in verse 11. Notice how it starts. More than that. Paul is saying, more than everything I've already shared with you, on top of all of that, verse 11, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. You know what Paul is saying here? There is no benefit that is comparable to the benefit of God himself. There is no joy in the Christian life that is comparable to the joy that is found in being in relationship with God himself. This is not some special experience reserved, you know, for super mature Christians. No, this is for all of us. This is what we Christians do. We rejoice in God. Do you see how verse 11 advances this benefit package to a whole new level? This is the highest good of the justification package. We've been made right with God, and so we can enjoy God Himself. Let me ask you, what is the highest, the deepest, the most satisfying benefit of being justified, of being declared righteous? I'll tell you, we get to enjoy God the way we were made to enjoy Him, as our Father, as our Shepherd, as our Guide, as our Friend, as our King. God Himself enjoyed by His people. Please notice again, this is through Jesus Christ, who, as the Apostle Peter tells us in another place, suffered in our place, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? That He might bring us to God. Whom have I in heaven but You? And having You, I desire nothing on earth. As for me, the nearness of God is my good. Yes, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is my portion and the strength of my heart. Friends, He is and He will be forever our complete satisfaction. This is something we have because we've been justified. And Christian, that's something. He's something you should treasure every day of your life. Friends, God's grace is absolutely amazing. What His plan includes for us is just amazing. Everything here in Romans 5, 1 through 11, and there's more to come, but everything here is meant to show you that if you are in Christ, God is for you with an amazingly lavish grace. So let me wrap this up again with two brief, but I hope compelling points of application. First, number one, treasure this gospel. Treasure this good news. All of it. If you've come to Christ in faith, you are completely justified, Romans chapter 3. Therefore, Romans chapter 5, you are now at peace with God. You've been given access to live in grace. You've been filled with hope. You're able to rejoice even in the midst of suffering. You are assured of absolute safety on Judgment Day, and you're able to enjoy God. As a pastor, I long for everybody that calls Crossway our home church, their home church, I long for them to be marked, clearly marked by a deep personal treasuring of this amazing news. And I know that your pastor has the same longing for you. And all of us in Christ should have the same longing for ourselves and one another. I think one of the greatest impulses that we see throughout the Bible that should mark the individual Christian and groups of Christians together is this treasuring of Christ and what we have in Him. I love this line from an old hymn, "Oh, how happy are the people who the gospel know and love." And that leads directly to my second application. Express your gratitude to God. In fact, express your joy. I mean, three times in these verses we are told we have solid grounds for rejoicing. Once again, I quote from Martin Luther. He was commenting on this passage, and he said, "The Apostle Paul speaks as one who is extremely happy and full of joy." I liked that when I read that. The Apostle Paul speaks here as one who is extremely happy and full of joy, and it's clear he expects us to be as well. A major characteristic of a justified person is joy, especially in God Himself. So let me venture that there's some hard thing in your life right now. And your joy quotient is being affected. Let's say it's maybe around a 4 on a scale of 10. And then you come and you place yourself under the Word of God. And you hear Romans 5, 1 through 11, and you think about it. And you take it in, and you combine the hearing of the Word with faith, and that moves you from a 4 to a 5, maybe even a 6. That's good, right? There's some real joy now there in your life because of this truth having its effect, joy that wasn't there before. Now, please don't think that you're supposed to always be at a 10, or that you're not a good Christian, or that Christianity's not all it's cracked up to be if you're not always at a 10. In fact, don't think it's ever going to be a perfect 10 in this lifetime. That glory is up ahead. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But every one of us can live in greater joy now than we would if this truth was not known and not treasured and not operating in your heart and in your mind. So, Christian, recognize so much God has given, so much more than just rescuing us from hell. Let's know it. And let's live in the good of it, and let's allow it to affect us in every place of our lives. To God's glory, amen. Let's pray. Father, once again, we want to say thank you for your word. It's life to us. And Lord, I do pray that for each one of us here, you would protect us from just allowing this to be some information that we take in. God, I pray that you would, as only you can, take this truth and suit it to the particular needs of each of our hearts. God, we pray that this would go to a place where it can bear fruit, fruit that will last. God, thank you again for this precious, precious gift of justification, righteousness from you applied to us, and now all that flows out of that. You are a good and generous God, and we say thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.